Good morning and happy Easter. Thank you for joining us for our Sunday morning message on this wonderful time of the year, this Easter season. You know, I'm glad that for us, Easter happens in the springtime of the year. All around us today are signs of new life. Crocuses blooming, other flowers sending up their leaves, trees beginning to bud. And all of these signs speak of hope. Hope for warmer weather, hope for an eventual harvest, and hope for better days ahead. And Easter is a message of hope. Hope of an eternal life for those who accept that what was done for them on the cross. Hope for those who struggle with the trials of this life, resting on the promise that there's coming a day when there'll be no more sickness, pain, or sorrow. We begin our thoughts today by turning to Matthew chapter 28. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." So this morning is Easter Sunday morning. I wonder what your wake-up call was like today. What was your waking up experience like on this special day for Christians? What was on your mind this morning as you cleared the sleep from your eyes and began to think about the day ahead? You know, many people just simply think of Easter morning as the official go-ahead to wear spring fashions. And I imagine that if we took the time to do a comprehensive survey of each person here this morning, we would find a wide range of answers as to what was on their mind when they woke up. Can you imagine for a moment the waking up experience of those first disciples on that first Easter morning? There were three little words that reverberated back from the early morning visitors to the tomb that totally changed their waking up experience, changed their outlook for the day, and completely changed their outlook for the remainder of their days on earth. He is risen. Their Friday had been a disaster. They had witnessed their hopes and the one that they believed to be the Messiah completely dashed. They witnessed the one who had said that even the gates of hell would not prevail against the new message that he was bringing. Well, now they saw him hanging on a Roman cross in complete humiliation. There he was for all the world to see, defeated, broken, and dying. And with his death, their hopes died too. Despite the fact that he had predicted that he would rise again, the early morning visitors to the tomb came not expecting to find a risen Christ. They came prepared to anoint a dead body. Yet another evidence of their despair and dashed hopes. Their wake-up experience on that first Easter morning began in sorrow, discouragement, and defeat. Imagine how an earthquake, a few words from an angel, and a brief meeting changed their early morning experience. He is risen. Those three little words changed their morning and changed their lives. Those three little words changed their world, and they continue to change our world. With just three words, their lives filled with despair were changed to lives filled with hope. And the truth of the resurrection, the power of the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, continues to change lives today. Hope is alive and well for those who trust in Jesus. Just consider some of these amazing statistics. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, there are over 77,000 churches in Korea, more than three times the number of convenience stores. At the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in the churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people per day. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste have become Christians. More people in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions. In Islamic Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is now so high, roughly 15%, that the Muslim government no longer prints statistics. In China, there are now more self-avowed disciples of Jesus than members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country in the world. Across the planet, followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 per day. 510 new churches form every day. So the truth found in these three little words, "He is risen," is bringing new hope to thousands every single day. The news of the gospel and the power of the risen Christ continues to change lives from despair to hope. But exactly how Easter morning and the truth of the resurrection affects people varies considerably. Consider for a moment the man named Saul. He eventually would become known as the Apostle Paul. But it would seem that while he was a devout Jew, he had little or no exposure to Jesus while Jesus was teaching and working his miracles. We know that he did become a fervent Christian hater and began in earnest to persecute and jail those early followers of Jesus. It would seem at this point in his life there was something missing. There was a piece of evidence missing that would convince him of the truth in Christianity. God, in mercy to this very rebellious heart, revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus the risen Christ. We read about it in the 9th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 3. Acts 9:3. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So suddenly Paul realizes that Jesus is indeed risen. Despite the horrors of the cross, Jesus is alive. This knowledge revolutionized his worldview, particularly when it came to his faith. And while he still loved his Jewish countrymen, he immediately stops his persecution of Christians and becomes one of their strongest evangelists. And it's also important to note that this knowledge about Christ being alive also initiated a change in how he would live his life going forward. Jesus had things for him to do. "Be obedient, Paul. Go to where I tell you, and it will be revealed what you are to do." Now, as people began to stir this morning in our country and began to think about the day ahead, despite the fact that we are rapidly becoming more and more a secular country, it would be a rare person who would wake up today and not realize that it is Easter, the day that Christians celebrate these three words of truth: "He is risen." But there are many who are like Paul before his confrontation with Jesus on the Damascus Road. They have heard the story, yet they do not believe. And make no mistake about it, to accept these words, "He is risen," as a fact, has serious implications. First, It means that Jesus was no ordinary prophet or teacher. It means that he was raised up by the supernatural power of God, as he predicted. And logically, if his words prove true with respect to his resurrection, then we need to accept the remainder of his teaching as truth. And if we do, then the other implications are true as well. Jesus has plans and direction as to how we should live our lives going forward. Just like Paul, he has things for us to do and a new way for us to live. But many will try to avoid the implications of the words, "He has risen." They will try to rationalize, as many have done over the years, some sort of an explanation. They would say perhaps that it's just a fable or a myth and it has no significance. But it really can't be explained away. What about all the witnesses? First there were the women at the tomb, and then this guy named Caiaphas, and then the disciples. And Paul, who was making the argument for the risen Christ some years later, he's writing to the people at Corinth, and he mentions an occasion when the Lord appeared to 500 people. He goes on to say in that letter that many are still alive. In other words, if you don't believe me, go check it out. Speak to these who have seen the risen Christ face to face. So there were witnesses to the risen Christ, many of them. But there were also dramatic changes to lives because of what they had seen and experienced. Why would the disciples who only a few hours before would run from the garden in fear now aggressively preach the risen Lord and his call for repentance and salvation? This was not a myth in their eyes. No, it was a life-changing event, the resurrection. The conversations with the risen Lord and the witnessing of his ascension to glory changed their lives completely. Their hope was no longer that someone would defeat the Romans, but their hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, his promise of a heaven ahead for those accepted, his offer of salvation and a future kingdom where he would indeed rule in righteousness. And like Paul, and like everyone who decides to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, they were being asked to live their lives differently, to do life now under the direction of the Lord. And so if you by chance awoke this morning not quite sure about how to respond to the message of the day, those three words, "He is risen," I urge you to give it some careful thought. It does have life-changing meaning and impact for every person on the planet. But this morning, I also want to direct your attention to the hope that lies within these three little words, "He is risen." The risen Christ gave Paul the courage to preach with confidence the resurrection. Let's look at his argument. This is the argument of Paul that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm beginning to read at verse 12. "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Now it's apparent that when we study the context of these verses that some were simply saying that there can be no resurrection from the dead. It is an understandable belief. Our society sees death as very final. It would be a rare person who has witnessed someone coming back to life, even if their departure had been only momentary. But extend that departure time over weeks and months and years and centuries, and it becomes even more difficult in our natural minds to believe in a resurrection. Paul's argument, though, is one based on logic. Is there a resurrection or not? Does it ever happen? If we say that it is impossible that Jesus could not have been resurrected, then we would have to add to that the biblical account of Lazarus' resurrection. But you see, Paul knew through his own experience and the testimony of others that the resurrection of Jesus did indeed happen. And so since it has happened in the past, it is therefore a logical possibility for the future. You see, the resurrection of Christ gives the believer hope for the future. It's well beyond our human capability to understand exactly how this is going to happen. But the Word of God declares that the resurrection of Jesus has happened. The disciples and hundreds of others witnessed it happening, and the resurrection will happen again. So the words of Easter have within them a message of hope for those who have placed their faith in Christ. And I would like to compare for a moment the hope of the believer with the hope or lack of hope in our culture around. Funeral home conversations sometimes make for interesting insight into the subject of hope. First, when confronted with the death of themselves or a loved one, there are those who hope in annihilation. They hope, and many believe, that death is the final end. Their hope is in the non-existence of a personal God. They hope that God does not exist because they know that they have not prepared themselves for a meeting with him where accountability and responsibility, actions and words would be considered and judged. Their resource for their hope is in the secular world and secular knowledge around that teaches there is no God. We simply all evolved from the slime. And then there are those who have what I would call a mystical hope. They believe that there is some kind of loving and forgiving God that holds for them and their loved ones some sort of heaven. We frequently hear this group saying things like, he or she is in a better place. There seems to be no thought about qualification for such a place, how one would qualify or possibly be disqualified, just the hope that their loved one has somehow made it. The resource or authority for such a belief is not based on what would be considered a holy book or well-known teachings. It's simply a popular belief because everyone wins and there's no obligation on the part of the individual. Their hope is based entirely on their fanciful wishes. And we also have those of the Islamic faith who believe strongly in a paradise. They believe that an angel sits on each of our shoulders, keeping track of our good deeds and our bad deeds. Their hope is that a merciful Allah will find that the good outweighs the bad, and the angel keeping score of the good will have more to report, and entrance to the paradise will be granted. Their resource is the Quran and traditions of the prophets. And last but not least, we have those who have placed their faith in Christ and his promises, and his call on their lives. They face death with the assurance that no matter what they have done, no matter what they have said, that every fault in their lives, from the least to the greatest, has found forgiveness from God because of their asking for forgiveness and their placing of faith in what was done on that cross at Calvary. They believe confidently in not just an immediate heaven for their soul, but a coming resurrection and a new life, living and reigning with Christ. Their resource is the Bible, the Word of God, Its supernatural nature, backed up by the fulfillment of countless prophecies, the words and teaching of Jesus, the many witnesses to the resurrection, and the ongoing evidence of lives changed and transformed by the power of the risen Christ. So I want to end this morning by simply asking you a very personal question this morning, a question that has lifelong implications. And it's simply this: what have you personally done with those three little words, "He is risen"? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful today that you indeed have risen, that you are alive and living in glory. Thank you, Lord, that you promised eternal life to those who would confess their faults, confess their sins, ask forgiveness. Thank you that that is possible, that forgiveness is possible because you paid a terrible price on Calvary. You took the punishment for all our sins. And so, Lord, I would pray this morning, if there would be anyone listening that has yet to take that step of asking forgiveness, that they would seriously consider doing it right now. By your Holy Spirit, draw them onto yourself. Reassure them that forgiveness is there for them. Reassure them that you have indeed risen. Reassure them that there is indeed a coming resurrection and that there is indeed a coming judgment. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Thank you once again that you have indeed risen from the dead. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us on this Easter Sunday morning. I pray that you'll have a great Easter day, the remaining hours as they pass, and that you will be drawn closer to the Lord through this message.